Welcome, family and friends of Betty Matthews, as we gather together this afternoon to celebrate her, her faith, God's faithfulness to her, and her witness to the gospel. If you're here for the first time, welcome. On behalf of Covenant Presbyterian Church, my name is Shiv Muthukumar. I'm one of the pastors here on staff and had the privilege of meeting Betty here. And the first time I met her, she was already in her 90s and full of energy. And we all remember her very fondly and will miss her. For this worship service, we will follow the order of service given here in the bulletin. Let us all stand for the call to worship, which comes from Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Join me in prayer. Father God, maker of all creation, redeemer of your people Israel, you give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, to worship you together as we remember the life and legacy of Betty Matthews. A dear saint, beloved mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, sister and friend to so many, we praise you for your faithfulness to her and her faithfulness to you all her life. Father, as we sorrow over her loss, but we rejoice in heaven's gain. Another saint, triumphant, received with honor and glory. Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now. Help us to meditate on the mystery of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Comfort us. Embrace us. Lift us up and strengthen us through this service. Be glorified in our midst. Be honored. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening two hymns are from the hymnal number 44, followed by 691. Amen. It is well with our souls when we trust in the Lord, and it is well with Betty Matthews now in the presence of the Lord. Please be seated. Invite the sons of Betty Matthews, David, Paul, and Robbie, to come up and share briefly with us. She has one more son, Ronnie, who is down with COVID. He lives in Twin Falls. He was not able to be here with us.
One thing that I inherited from my mother is the gift of gab, and I'm a little bit late because I thought this was all going on in the last service we had. I'm sorry I get a little emotional, but I love my mother, and this is an opportunity to share a little bit. You know, oh, my hands would shake too much if I used that one. It says in Corinthians that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them to love him. And there was never any question in our lives as we grew up that Mom loved the Lord. And it's given us such a heritage. And, you know, growing up, she did not have an easy life. Dad had never grown up with a father. He was raised for a long time in a military academy. And my grandmother was very specific in how she wanted the sheets ironed, underwear ironed. And with Mom being blessed with four boys, it was very, very difficult. We were kind of typical little boys. We're, you know, how... In fact, we have some friends that were Baptists, and every once in a while they came across the aisle down the road and went to a Presbyterian church of all places because people said they needed to meet the Matthews. And they saw a bunch of kids, hoodlums, up on the balconies, you know, making paper airplanes and throw them into the congregation. And I don't know how we folded, but we could make the bulletins pop. And they looked up and he says, "How can people have children like that and call themselves Christians?" And obviously, that was us. And we became, you know, the Rudds have become some of the closest friends that we've had for years. So, and some of their kids said they really envied us. But Mom, Dad, as I had quite a temper, and early on, Mom had a nervous breakdown. In fact, they had to ship me off to Canada to be with my aunt. And it was just very difficult. And in Hebrews, it says, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we spared even of life. She really had a hard time. And farther on, you know, it says, and the only way we got through his was through your prayers. And we had a Presbyterian pastor who literally prayed us all into heaven. They said when they went into their bedroom, they saw two worn pieces on the carpet where they kneeled to pray every day. And since they were responsible for my parents coming to Christ, they were faithful and praying for our whole family. And Ronnie through Vietnam and myself through various scrapes, you know, we appreciate the prayers of other families, and that's one of the reasons why we are called to pray, because we all are in need of prayer and support no matter how old we get. So we really appreciated him. And I don't know, one of the things that Mom was very faithful to us in making us memorize scriptures. And I can't tell you how many times I've called, almost in tears, thanking her for memorizing scriptures, because God, the word, does not return void. And those scriptures that I memorized as a child, I've been able to use it to comfort other people going through periods of trial. You know, we had a child that was dying of meningitis, and we had a hard time, and that really helped get us through, knowing that God provided the way of escape with other people praying for our families. As I said, Dad had Dad was a work in progress, and many people know him later. But as he came to Christ, as he matured in Christ, God conquered the language, which, you know, if anybody at 16, he was working in the lumber yard, in lumber fields, and cutting timber. And the language in those areas was not that appropriate. Then he went into the Navy during World War II, and he used to brag that he could cuss you out for half an hour without using the same word twice. And to see that change, the reduction in anger, really, you know, was very important as I grew up in Christ. And we never knew a Sunday when we didn't have a missionary or a new family from church come, because that's, Mom said that's the only time she cleaned the house, well, made sure the house was clean. So she knew every Sunday, we had to have things in order for whoever we were going to invite. A lot of times we didn't know. It was at church that we decided, you know, who was going to come. I just cannot explain, you know, how our family was. You know, we were welcoming to anybody. You know, my brothers Paul and all his sports team knew her as Mom, and she adopted so many people that who's had quite an influence. And some of them are even here. And I just thank you for this opportunity, just for sharing a little bit, you know, what Mom has meant to us as a family. And having four boys within 5 years was not easy. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm the baby. And being the baby after three others, I'd go to class at school, and they go through the roll the first day, and they say, "Matthews, is your brother?" And they go, "Yeah," and they kind of put their head down and think, "Oh my goodness." Well, David was good, but you know, then Ronnie and Robbie came, and if you had a mouse in your biology class, it might disappear, and then be released in another classroom. So that's. That was a hard one to fulfill, but one of the easiest ones was in sports. So they tried; they were actually pretty good, but that's the only identity I started getting. But talking about my mom, you're right. I mean, we had a lot of my friends live with us for a while, and this is a two-bedroom, one-bath house. Actually, the bedroom was a converted attic, and we had one bathroom. And with Ronnie, that meant we had no bathrooms. And so we had a big backyard, thank goodness. one of the things that, I was playing at Ventura College and came home. And I was talking to Mom, and, you know, she had a pretty good sense of humor. And we had an old house with high ceilings, and we were in the kitchen. So for some reason, I don't even remember why, I picked her up and put her on top of the refrigerator. And then walking away, she said, "You get me down or else I'll get my dad." Well, my dad was pretty small, but he was a tough little guy. And so I had to actually turn around and get her off the refrigerator. But that's kind of the stuff that we went through. Again, we were typical boys, and we had a lot of adventures, especially Robbie and hot wiring the car and that kind of stuff. So now he's using that talent as a missionary. So, you know, God can use anything in our lives. But one of the things that I was able to be with Mom in the last 2 years, able finally again to get her from this beautiful green area here to the brown area of Southern California and Ventura. But when she moved down, she had an epiphany and said, "Oh, it's time to come down." I mean, living in a 2,000 square foot house with almost 3/4 acre, and until 97, still driving. That was, that was difficult for us. So, able to give her car away and bring her down. And unfortunately, about 6 months later, she had a pretty bad stroke and was paralyzed on the left side. And like David said, she used to walk around the lake next to her. That was like almost four miles at 97 years old. And to walk with her, you had to really push it, because she walked fast. Her dad, growing up, was a tall Scotchman, and he had these long, I think he was 6'2", with about 6 foot of it being legs. So he would take these big strides, and mom and little girl would have to be going up, and she never lost that. I mean, I think she'd win a lot of these Olympic trials now as far as the walking thing. And, but she had this tenacity and the ability to just enjoy life. And I think that's one of the biggest things. And again, David was right. I mean, we had a small house. We had people stay with us overnight. And I don't know how they did it. Again, 2-bedroom, 1-bath house and a converted garage and attic. And we just packed them in, I had a friend, Chuck, who played offensive guard at Stanford University and almost made the, and he stayed with us for one summer. And then my other friend, Pete Chudlowski, offensive guard for my team at Chico State, he stayed with us for, it's just one after another. And they were influenced, everyone, by mom and dad. You know, if I could influence them, I made some poor decisions early, but, the Lord brings you back, and He draws you back. And my parents were a big, strong position, or part of that. And one of the things about, I saw, and this is an amazing story, because I was retired, I was able to be with my mom almost every day. And I would be there from in the afternoon, a couple of hours, and she had a dear friend, June Greathouse. And she almost every evening would go in to see my mom. Almost every evening, she missed very few. And what a ministry that was to that, Cypress Place. It was just, everybody there loved my mom. And they knew who June was, they knew who I was. And but I would go in, and one of the things that was able to do is, even in her position where she couldn't speak hardly anymore, it was very hard for her to hear all what she was saying. She had a very hard time swallowing, totally paralyzed on her left side, had to be changed and moved and everything else. And yet, everybody I talked to, all the staff, and all we had care facility, care people who were with her, every one-on-one from 7 to 7, and then the facility would take over at night. But people would walk into her room and said, "I'm at peace here." And this is facilities where it's challenging. A lot of the people are dealing with a lot of loss and everything else, and they're not very happy to be with people. And with mom, it was totally different. Her whole attitude stayed the same. She wasn't frustrated. She was frustrated, but she would never let anybody know. Here she was, from a body that was very active to one that was a shell. I was at the end, but she couldn't respond almost. She couldn't open her eyes or wouldn't. She wasn't showing any expression in her face. I was texting a lot of people trying to have them respond to her and get her to respond. But again, her swallowing went to a point where she couldn't swallow anymore. So she had to eliminate food and water and everything. And one of the things, I was with her, I slept overnight at her in her room. I was there the next day. I went home for dinner, and my care facility person said, "She's gone." So I wasn't there right at the point of her death. But I talked to my care provider, and my care provider said, "You were watching her, and her breathing was slower and slower, and all of a sudden she had a hiccup, opened her eyes, and looked up and smiled, seeing the glory of God coming to her." And it's just, and what a testimony to that care provider and the people who were in that room. Because there were people coming by saying goodbye to Mom, because she was, they knew she was in her last days. And they didn't want to leave until they said goodbye to her. You know, and that's, I mean, from a point of time when her body was totally, she still ministered to people. Her attitude was so positive that people loved to be in her room. And I see that as the glory of God coming to her. And my dad, she can probably play tennis with him now. I don't know, you know. Return to serve anyway, because I can never do that. But, you know, and one of the things I was reading through Psalms, in Psalm 100, it says, I will sing of your love and justice. Lord, I will praise you with songs. She loved hymns, and she loved singing. And she's now doing the same thing in a holy chorus to God, you know. And it goes, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life in integrity in my own home or even in the care facility. Wherever she was, she had integrity. And my dad, same thing. I mean, coming from where he was, and he was almost in foster home for a while, and, you know, didn't have a dad to be an example, but he became such a great dad, and she was a great team together. I mean, it was Bob and Betty. They were a team. And so I look at it, and it says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject and preserve ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for the faithful people in my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house. And like David said, it was amazing. We had a small dinky house, and yet they were so generous. And we had traditions that were challenging to them. Once the dinner was over, if there were any napkins around, they were soon flying through the air and balled up, and occasionally would have a little bit of water in them. And they stuck that way, you know, stick. Anyway, but, so she was having to deal with us as rambunctious kids. But, you know, the bottom line, all of us serve the Lord. All of us serve the Lord. And you'd look at hers and dad's, and they get a team. They're examples. And where they came from, and how they imparted their lives into our lives. And then I look at mine and our kids here, and they go, how are they looking at us? And what's those processes that we go through life and are, you know, the example of what we want our kids to be. And each one of us have kids that follow the Lord. And we praise God for that. You can't have anything better than that. And we even adopted another son, Bill Latin here, and Mom finally got a daughter, and Diane Morris, you know. And so, and she even had to babysit us occasionally, right? A brave woman, But, it was such a pleasure to see and add so many people on always. I mean, and like David said, we had missionaries in our house all the time. When they came into town, they invited them to dinner. And we'd always have people over. And that was great for us because we had to use the nice dishes, and she wouldn't allow us to wash those. I don't think many of them would survive, So anyway, but to see the generosity of Mom and Dad and what they shared in their lives and to see the outcome of that. And even Mom, at her point in life when she couldn't really talk, her actions, laying in bed, were those that influenced many. All right. Amazingly, me. But thank you for being here. I mean, she was up here for the last 40 years, you know, and again, doing what? Following their vision of serving the God with Billy Graham. And my dad sold his business on a handshake. That was, you know, and to another Christian who is a great man also. And then he followed Christ and followed his calling to do those things that he believed in. And again, it was mom and dad. It was a team. And they would go counsel people financially, spiritually, and, you know, travel up here. And they had to leave the family. I mean, we were mostly down in the Ventura area at the time to do that. So they increased their family tremendously by doing that, because they involved so many other people in their lives. So I appreciate it. Appreciate the time. Thank you for being here. And thank you for your love for my parents. It was evident. You know, thank you.
Share from down here because mom wanted me to sing a song. She would not let me not sing this song. And I tried to forget, but I asked Jim what the song was, and he says, oh, I know what that song is. I know what you're supposed to sing. But I wanted to share as well. You know, my mom's favorite verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I don't know if you know how meaningful it is to her, because Mom, we've been talking about Dad's anger in his mouth. And so Mom's dad is the complete antithesis of my dad. So he came from Scotland. He has a photographic memory. He knows every poem worth listening to. He knows all the Psalms. I mean, he's passed now, but a brilliant mind and a godly man. I don't know that he was a believer. He was high in the Masonic Lodge. And so we talked about, don't talk to me about your bloody Christ. And so we're going, oh, the blood of Christ is so precious. How could you say that? But no one said anything negative about anyone in his house. It wasn't going to happen. And so Mom came from that culture and that family to California as a nanny. And she ended up in California and somehow got hooked up with my dad, who didn't have a dad. My grandfather died when my dad was 7 in an airplane crash. And I'm serving with Moody out at Mission Aviation Fellowship out at Phelps Field in Spokane. That was my grandfather's first job. He had the first business there. I didn't even know it until I got there. I'm reading the books, and it's like, wow, that's amazing. This is so cool. He started there, and I get to retire there. That's pretty fantastic. But my dad was too much for my grandmother to handle, so she farmed him out to families in the neighborhood who treated him terribly. She ended up getting some money, put him in a military academy. So he did that until he could escape from that, and then was a lumberjack in Idaho, because that was a family thing. And then he ended up in the Navy, so his language was pretty bad. And if you know my dad, even when Carol and I were dating, if he got lost or was stuck in traffic, he would start to cuss. I mean, he was an elder and everything, but that's when it showed. Okay, here comes the humanity in my dad. Here's the old man that's coming sneaking out. And so Dad and Mom had the grandparents come out from Minnesota, and my dad had never met his father-in-law. And they're going, what are we going to do? We don't even have we got to take them to a church. So they picked the Presbyterian church. But Dad got lost on the way. And so he started cussing. And when he started cussing, my grandfather actually threw up out the car window. And they got to the Presbyterian church, and the pastor was teaching on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I don't know if he changed the message when he saw this couple come in, this guy that's just mortified, red in the face, and a tall, lanky guy going, this is my son-in-law? What did I get into? Anyway, my parents were wide open to the gospel. I don't know. I got to teach the baptism class at our church in California because I was on the board. And that's the most fun class you ever get to teach, because all you do is find out how God met these people. And it's unique. Everybody gets saved. I mean, God is so crazy about how he reaches down and picks us. But I never heard another testimony like, well, I was cussing so bad that my father-in-law threw up, and so I was open to the gospel. But can you imagine sitting in a pew going, how are we going to get out of this? He's going to be here for a whole week or whatever, you know. And my grandfather heard the message, I'm sure. Didn't affect him, but mom and dad got gloriously saved that day. I mean, they were prepped for it like nobody's business. And that pastor said, you know what? I need to come to your house. You need to get dug into the word. We're called to make disciples, not just believers. And he did that in spades. He went and he says, you need to start praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You need to start thinking about missions. You need to start teaching in the class. He got them so involved in the church and in being a believer, an honest to goodness, productive Christian, that they just had no choice. They were prayed into it. And we didn't have a choice. Us boys, I don't think we could have got out of being saved. Those people spared no knee pressure. This all gets carried past the Hoffmans, the pastor, he and his wife. It gets back so far. But, you know, we just get to grow the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ is full, we all get to go home. And I think it's going to be super soon. I think the Lord's just waiting for just a few people to join the body. They're probably in Afghanistan, and we're going to be out of here. But I love the way God does business. The way he does business is so good. And mom didn't have a daughter, so she adopted Diane. And then we needed more kids, I guess. So her sister was in Winnipeg, and she was having a hard time in Winnipeg. So mom said, well, come out to California. So we ended up with two more boys and one girl in our little bitty house. And so that was the Weatherheads, and they have been so precious to mom, and they're wonderful people. And so mom got two daughters and two more sons, and then she's adopted so many on the way, and she's just had a ministry of blessing people, and it's wonderful. When mom was going through really tough time, and she had her stroke, I reminded her of a story that I'd heard of Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've heard of Corrie ten Boom. If you haven't, look her up on the internet. She was an amazing, amazing person. And her friend saw her selling her suitcases. And she said, Corrie, you're selling your suitcases? And Corrie said, well, the Lord told me he was going to take me home. And so I figured I'd use the money for a ministry that I like. So, I'm selling my suitcases. And Corrie had that kind of relationship where she just talked to God. She went through the Holocaust. All of her family died in it. And she was saved. And so later on, her friend saw her buying new suitcases. And her friend said, Corrie, are you just going crazy in your old age? What's the deal? You can't be buying suitcases now. And she said, well, Lord said I was going to stay around a little longer. And said, well, are there any catches? She said, well, yeah, the Lord said I was going to take you out to save you some pain. And Corrie said, well, Lord, what's going to bring you more glory, staying here or going home? And he said, I'd be more glorified in you suffering well. And Corrie said, well, then bring it on. I've only got one life. I mean, the rest of it is all eternity. Bring it on. I don't care what you got planned for me. So she lived another 2 years. She had cancer. She suffered a lot. But she suffered well, and God was glorified in that. So when I told mom that, I think she adopted that too. She suffered well, and she glorified God in every breath. And what an example that woman is for four boys, for grandkids, for all of us. That woman was amazing, and we will miss her dearly. But she's home, and we're not grieving for her. we are excited about her position in heaven. She wanted this song sung, and so I'm going to sing this song. If it's terrible, I'm sorry. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nesting bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God His own doth tend and nourish, in His holy courts they flourish. From all evil things He spares them, in His mighty arms He bears them. Neither life nor death will ever, I'm sorry, I'm having this hard time saying, neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto them His grace He showeth, and their sorrows all He knoweth. Though He giveth or He taketh, God His children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely, to preserve them pure and holy. Lo, the very hairs He numbers, and though daily care encumbers them that share His every blessing and His woes with, and His help in woes distressing. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nesting bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. That's for you, Mom.
Thank you, Dave, Paul, and Robbie, for sharing memories of your mother and bearing witness to her Lord and our Lord. I have chosen for us Psalm 91 every time I would visit, which I had, I think, three or four opportunities to visit Betty in her home, and sure enough, sooner or later, they will pull out Psalm 91. Someone would read the whole thing, and we will meditate on it. So I'll read the psalm, and share a short message on that. It's also printed on the order of worship. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your sight, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's word. Do you join me in prayer? Father, indeed, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Lord, death is an unwelcome intruder in our lives, and yet you turn it into a precious door, into gates of glory to welcome your people. Brighten our hearts and minds with the hope of glory, Lord, as we dwell upon the promises of your word. Help us to hear, help us to believe, help us to hold on to these precious promises which you have made to us in the blood of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, in whose name I ask, and we all say, Amen. So as I said, I've had the privilege of visiting Betty in her home a few times, and when she used to live here in Sammamish before moving to California, I recall Betty's radiant face, full of energy, welcoming smile, infectious energy. She was already in her 90s by the time I first met her, and almost every time in her home, we would open Psalm 91, which the Matthews consider as their family psalm. And we would marvel at the confidence displayed in this inspired poem. The confidence that was the secret of Betty's own life, unwavering and infectious trust in God and his word. So it's only fitting for me and for all of us to look at Psalm 91 today. I'd like to sum up the psalm in two words. Try to capture it in two words. I think the first word would be danger. Yeah, if you look at it, this is a psalm for times of danger, when you are exposed and vulnerable, when perils and attack lurk at every step of the way. Just take a look at the sprinkling, a generous sprinkling of danger metaphors all throughout the psalm. Snare of the fowler, verse 3. Fowler is a bird hunter, speaks of hidden dangers, traps set to catch. Same verse, deadly pestilence. The fowler's snare is hidden, but a deadly pestilence is more visible, spreading throughout. Plagues, as though in Egypt, or the pandemic of our day. Then verse 5 says, terror of the night, darkness, when things are less visible, an attack of the enemy by stealth and by deception. Same verse, verse 5 says, and the arrow that flies by day. Daytime battle, arrows shot in daylight, bullets and bombs of our day thrown and hurled. And that's expanded in the next verse, verse 6 here. It says, pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. The psalmist here seems to be describing a war zone. It's a war zone, life in a war, prolonged, perilous existence surrounded by threats and danger. Danger of the enemy as well as of natural dangers. Which reminds me, if you combine the danger of war and the danger of pestilence together, it's the Spanish flu of 1918 in the middle of World War I. Records suggest up to 40 million deaths estimated from the war and from the pandemic combined, much more deadlier than the current coronavirus pandemic. The psalmist pictures himself like a soldier walking through a war zone. Verse 7 here at the bottom of the first column here, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. Imagine being a soldier in that position. Imagine the shock, the trauma that the image presents, surrounded by deaths and dead bodies of fallen soldiers. Though you may be safe, though you may be unscathed, but you can't be unshaken from within. It's an image that speaks of terror. terror. In the midst of war and natural disaster, you are prone to stumble from your own missteps. You would be shaking, making mistakes. Verse 12, striking your foot against a stone and stumbling. And if that's not enough, this war zone is set in the midst of a forest. On the right-hand side column in the middle, it says, which is full of lions and serpents. A total of 10 different metaphors or words for danger are employed here, much like maybe the 10 plagues in Egypt, including when it says the word evil, which could be translated disaster and plague. The point is, sooner or later, one way or another, you are bound to fall prey to one or the other kind of danger. Snares, pestilence, nighttime terror, daytime attacks, destruction, deadly terrain, dangerous animals. The psalmist is surrounded by danger. He's not suggesting that life is always like this, dangerous, but that danger is an inevitable reality of life that strikes us sooner or later. Even if you're a toddler, sooner or later, you get your finger stuck somewhere you don't want it to be. You get your head bumped somewhere hard. Or you get your tooth broken. Danger is inevitable in this life, in this fallen world. One degree or another, one kind of danger or another, with some frequency or another. Anyone who has lived life on this earth must reckon with the reality and the inevitability of danger, of suffering in our lives. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a limb, broken dreams, broken relationships, disasters, wars, disease, poverty, deprivation, crimes or sins committed against you, perhaps even crimes or sins that we have committed against others. Trials, tribulation. At work, at home, in our neighborhoods, even maybe in our church or families. All this danger speaks of suffering. It speaks of pain and loss and grief and trauma. But we tend to be somewhat averse to reckoning with it, reckoning with the reality of it. One pastor put it this way: we tend to be allergic to suffering and addicted to comfort. When suffering eventually comes, we either abandon God or question Him. Is there a God? If there is a God, why is this happening to me? Where is He? Why does He not seem to care? Where is His steadfast love and faithfulness? We tend to think of God as a guarantor of our comforts and preventer of our sufferings. But who is He in reality? Who is He as the Bible proclaims Him to be? What has He revealed about Himself in His Word? I don't say this to rebuke you, I say this with empathy. Myself, I'm right there with you. My flesh causes me to think and wonder too. In like manner, in my suffering, God, where are you? Why? How long? Where should we go in our suffering? What should we do? We have before us a psalm, which is a balm. The psalms are a medicine chest for the soul, full of balms for every trial and every tribulation known under the sun. And each time we would look at Psalm 91 in Betty's home, when we come to the seventh verse, which is at the bottom of the first column here, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Whenever that's mentioned, Ronnie is mentioned along with that, one of the four brothers. I called Ronnie last night on the phone. He said he had COVID brain, so he had trouble kind of thinking and recollecting the details. But this is what I would hear, and I might get some details wrong here, but he was in the Vietnam War, and he recounted a time in February of 1968. He was in a Jeep accident, and he couldn't return to his post where he was positioned for battle. So he went back to the base camp, but the base camp was attacked, as I understand, and their own guns were being used against them. There was fire on every side. Guns were fired all around. Ronnie told me his surgeon said to him, "You are going to go home either in a body bag or you're going to be court-martialed or wounded." Ronnie said, "I felt in that time being prayed for and surrounded by angels." Indeed, verse 11, later on in the middle of the right-hand side column here, it says, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." And he says, not a bullet struck him. He survived that battle and came home safe. Safe. That's the other word, I think, that attends this psalm in every verse: safety or shelter. God himself is described as the shelter. Look how the psalm begins. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Four words are used right away: shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress. With every danger metaphor, there is a metaphor of safety or shelter that is attached and follows that danger as a pattern continued throughout the psalm. It is as though when danger attends you, God pursues you. We are not called to seek out suffering in life, but suffering helps us to seek out God and be attached to Him. Look at these metaphors of safety or shelter. "He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will cover you with his pinions under his wings. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." It's a bodyguard. It's an armor. "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place." The Lord is a dwelling place. We dwell in Him as though He's a place of safety, of refuge, of shelter, of protection. He says the angels will bear you up in their arms lest you strike your foot against the stone, and you will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample them under your feet. This shelter, this safety is found in the Lord, my God. Now, we know the Bible is full of a number of different names of God. The two names of God given to us in the beginning is Most High, which is Elyon, El Elyon, and Almighty, which is Shaddai, El Shaddai, emphasizing His power, His surpassing might beyond any enemy or foe that stands in your way. There is nothing in all creation that supersedes the power of God, and that power, that safety, that security is availed to God's saints, to His people who trust in Him and call upon His name. Notice how God is pictured here in paradoxical ways as a walled fortress and a winged mother bird covering the saint, the soldier. The saint knows the impermeable strength of this wall and also the tender mercies, like that of a nursing mother or a father in gentleness. You realize what all of this means? God never promises to us a life without danger. But He promises to us that in every danger, He is right there with us. He is about us, around us as a shield, as a mother bird, as a fortress, and He is within us, giving us strength and courage from within to stand firm when thousands are falling all around you. When God exiled Adam and Eve from the garden, did God remain in Eden? No. God goes with his people into exile. He went with them and answered their call in this broken world. He repeatedly comes down to save his people. He's with them in Egypt. He's with them in the wilderness. He's with them in the mess of the promised land. He goes with them to the exile of Babylon. He is in the lion's den. He is in the fiery furnace with his people. And he is with us as a poor carpenter's son in Galilee, walking under the thumb of the Romans. He becomes our Emmanuel, come to suffer with us. He steps into our danger and takes it head on, like a shepherd standing in the way of the sheep and the wolf. He stands right in the middle to intercede and intercept the wolf. The wolf must pass through the shepherd to come to the sheep. And if the shepherd allows the wolf to come to the sheep, he will still battle the wolf himself. He offers us the shelter that we long for. It doesn't mean we won't suffer, but in our suffering, we will be unhurt. We will be unhurt. The eternal self that he is molding in us. A soldier, when met with danger, might, from time to time, depending on the danger, might shed his weight, might throw away things that are a burden for him, that might present more danger. In like manner, as we go through suffering, God helps us shed the burden, the weight of sin that clings so closely. He sanctifies us. He shapes us. He clings to us and teaches us to cling to him. He's with us in the war zone. He turns the war zone into a holy land. You know why? Because God is there. And where God is, that place is holy. Are you in a place or time of suffering? Are you considering a time of suffering that you have been through that has yet left wounds unhealed? Consider the Lord who is with you, around you, about you, within you. I have the tendency to lament in my loneliness, not realizing the Lord is with me. The personal presence of the Lord in his Holy Spirit with us, strengthening us. I'm teaching myself to remind myself that in the pit, the Lord is right there with me. He comes. He reaches his hand down and he comes all the way down. Look how the psalm ends with a sevenfold vow or oath of sorts at the end, like a crescendo. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. And he says, with long life, I will satisfy him. And I remember one of the last times I was at Betty's home, and I said, Betty, you are 96, and this says, with long life I will satisfy him. I believe this psalm has come true for you. She said, I never thought of that. The word for long life here is the word with which Psalm 23 ends. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, long, eternal. The promise of eternal life and the promise of security in this life wrapped up together. This place where it promises that the Lord will command his angels concerning you, if you recall, that's the verse that Satan uses. You know, Satan knows our Bibles. He's been through it. And he's memorized scripture too, but he uses it against us. And he asks Jesus, he places him on the mount of the temple, and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, and God will send angels to protect you. Just imagine that sight. If Jesus were to be thrown down and God sending his angels to protect him, and the whole scene is visible to the people in Jerusalem, Jesus would have a great following out of that miracle or whatever. But what does Jesus do? He's faithful to God. He knows God's word, that he would not put God to test. But there was a time when Jesus was in danger, the first word, true danger. On the Temple Mount, he wasn't in danger, but on the cross, he was in danger. If there is danger, that is danger. Do you believe if Jesus would have called out for angels that the Lord would send him? Yes, he would. But he didn't. He didn't. He remained exposed to the dogs that encircled him, pierced, bleeding, exposed, naked. He became our fortress. He became our mother bird by taking the blows and giving us the blessing. He covers us with his own self, with his own blood, in safety, in this life unto eternity. Amen. Let's give him thanks. Father in heaven, we praise you for your fatherly care over us, for protecting us, sometimes from our own selves, and delivering us from every enemy, every foe, and bringing us through this danger war zone of the world into your heavenly kingdom. Just as you have kept that promise for Betty, we ask that you would keep that promise for us, that we too would prove to be faithful unto the last of our days and sing your praise in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for joining us for this service. You're welcome to visit afterwards and enjoy a time of refreshments in the fellowship hall. And after the benediction, I believe we have we'll sing one verse of another hymn before the postlude. Receive now this benediction from Psalm 128. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon the Israel of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.